You go ahead and open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be starting a new sermon series this morning in the first three chapters of Genesis. And this morning we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. And as you turn there, we live in a world where people have a lot of questions. What is the purpose of life? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is racism still so rampant? What is gender? What is sexuality? When does human life begin? What about dignity at the end of your life? These are questions that people have, and these are questions that can lead to a lot of controversy and a lot of differences of opinion, causing tension between people out of fear. These questions are not just theoretical, they're deeply, deeply personal. And our culture's answer of how to process through these questions and differences of opinion is that we've been sold the idea of relativism. Maybe you're not familiar with that term, but you've probably heard the phrase, live and let live. That's relativism. You've probably heard the phrase, well, you just need to be free to be yourself. That's relativism. Maybe you've heard this song, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. So let it go, let it go. I'll stop it there. That's relativism. That's relativism. Our culture has taught us that there is no ultimate truth. There is just what is true for me. And so what might be clear to me might be different from you, but that's okay because that is freedom, being able to define our own truth. But friends, that isn't freedom. That's just led to a culture that is incredibly and increasingly confused. If there is no right and wrong, if there is no ultimate truth, and we just make up truth for ourselves, then how can we really know anything? If I were to hold up a baseball and say, this is a baseball, I'm making a truth statement. Someone else were to hold up a bat and say, no, this is a baseball, and it's a bat. And someone else were to hold up a toothpick and say, this is a baseball, it's a toothpick. And there's difference of opinions. We wouldn't actually know what a baseball is. We couldn't go out and play the game. See, when we lose truth, we just have confusion. And it's actually a terrible thing to say that we all get to make up our own truth, because then there is no actual truth. There is no clarity, only confusion that leads to brokenness and despair. The Center for Disease Control just released a pretty shocking report that suicide rates have increased by 30% in the past 15 years and is now the third highest cause of death in the United States. We live in a confused culture that is leaving many people hurt and broken. And so while it is controversial to talk about these things, while it is definitely easier to maybe just live and let live, if we care anything about people's lives, then we can't just live and let live. I've been thinking about this series as the anti-growth series. We've been experiencing some growth as a church. So you want to slow down growth, start preaching about controversial things. But followers of Jesus, as we are the church together, we cannot be silent. We have been sent into this world to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to express his love, his grace, and his mercy to the hurting around us. We've been sent not to be silent, nor to judge. We've been sent to be clear with what God speaks about this confusion, and from that clarity, give hope and comfort. And how we're going to seek to do that is by going back to the very beginning and how God originally intended things to be in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis was written most likely by a man named Moses, who wrote this as the Israelites had been called out of their slavery from Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land that God had given them. But they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so you can imagine, as they were wandering, there must have been a lot of confusion. There must have been a lot of questions. And so God inspired Moses to write these words to bring some clarity to them, to lift their eyes from their circumstances and to their God, so that they might have clarity in the midst of their confusion. And that is what I believe God wants to do to us this morning. And so as we get ready to read God's word, friend, if you are here and there are ways that perhaps you are confused, or if you hear things this morning that perhaps you don't agree with, I want you to know this is a safe place for you. There's no judgment here. You might hear things that you don't agree with and find hard to promise, but I want you to know that whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, you're amongst friends. You're amongst people who have been welcomed to come to Jesus just as we are, and so we want to welcome everyone else just as they are. So please don't feel judged, but invited into a conversation. And for those of us who are here and we're coming as people who are followers of Jesus Christ, my prayer for us this morning is that this series would equip us in how to gauge others, how to not be silent, but to not also talk with a sledgehammer, how to engage others with clarity, but with humility, with truth, and with love. Because that's what Jesus did, isn't it? So let's read God's word together, and then I will pray. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And that continues God saying and God creating, and it ends in verse 31 with this. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And again, there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Let's pray that God will bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, thank you that you have not left us in the confusion of trying to figure things out by ourselves. But like a good father teaches his children, so you have, as our Father, come to teach us. And I pray now, through the preaching of your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit and you would teach us. God, that we would hear what you would want us to hear. That we would not be distracted by things that are hard for us to hear, but that we would be open to you, and we would allow you to speak with clarity into our hearts. And through that, that you would build your church, that you would see new followers of Jesus made, you would see existing followers of Jesus matured, so that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified more in this city. And Lord, we pray that for every other church that gathers this morning in your name. Thank you that we are not the only show in town, but there are many other people that are gathering together in the name of Jesus this morning, and we pray that you would bless them, Lord God. I want to particularly pray for Grace City Church of Northeast and Pastor Ian, who was so kind to come and be with us last week as I was away. Would you please bless him this morning? Would you please be with his preaching, and would you build that church, add people to that church? For the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before diving into the specific topics that we need clarity about, we first need to be clear on how we can be clear. If we can't find clarity within ourselves, then where are we to look? And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Being Clear on How to Be Clear. In the midst of the Israelites' questions about what was going on with them in the midst of the wilderness, here's where they were directed to the start. Here's where we are directed to start. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. Where we go for clarity in the midst of our confusion is to God. And so this morning, what I believe God wants to do through his words is to help us know how we can be clear on how God is the only one who can make things clear. We need to be clear on how God is the only one who can make things clear. And so we're going to see that through three different points this morning. And the first one is this: God is the only one who can bring clarity because God is eternal. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created. What is required in order for God to have been at the beginning and to create it? God needed to have been there before the beginning was. The only way for God to create the beginning was for him to precede the beginning, which means that he himself has no beginning. God has always been for eternity. His eternity doesn't just stretch into the future, it stretches into the past, stopping nowhere. Try to think about that for 10 seconds without your brain just hurting. And yet that's meant to be more than just a brain teaser. It is crucial to us being able to know anything with clarity. See, here's the deal. Since God has always been, that means that there is nothing that is outside of his knowledge. There are lots of things that we don't know because we weren't there, right? My dad's dad died before I was born. I have no knowledge of him. I'm dependent on other people's knowledge of him, but their memories are incomplete. This is the real challenge of history. You know, how do we know something or someone unless we were there? I used to want to be a history teacher until I went to college and was exposed to the book, A People's History of the United States by Howard Zinn. And I read that book and I realized I don't know anything about history. There's so much uncertainty and I don't need more uncertainty in my life. And so I just gave up and became an English major. God has no uncertainty. There is nothing that he does not know because there is nothing that preceded him, no history that he wasn't there for. He has always been, and so he knows all there is. His all-knowing, in theological terms, omniscience, his all-knowing flows is necessitated by his eternal existence. God is not constrained to us like time. He is outside of time. He sees it all as the eternal one. I just recently got a new computer. And it does some pretty, it's neat when you only buy a computer once every 10 years. It's amazing how technology changes. And so one of the neat things that this computer does is I can be in one program and I can just swipe my fingers and it will zoom out and let me see all the programs I've opened at once. And I don't know what practical functionality that has, but it's cool just to do it. That's time to God. He sees it all open to him at once. And so he sees all and therefore he knows all. And because of that, he can speak definitively about how things are and what things are. See, from his eternity, from his all-knowing existence, God is able to bring clarity that we could never bring if it was just left up to us. Our opinions change because we don't have all information. And so when we get new information, we change. I have the opinion that LeBron James was an overrated and self-entitled basketball player. But after this NBA series, I'll be honest with you and humble myself, my opinion has changed as he accomplished things that no other player has ever accomplished in the history of the game. He led both teams in every major stat category, and his team became the first ever to come back from being down 3-1. While it's still argued that he is not the greatest ever, there's no argument that that was the greatest NBA series finals performance ever. And so my opinion has changed. I obviously didn't have all the facts about LeBron James, and so as I became exposed to new things, had new experiences, new information, my opinion changed. God never has no new information. And so he never changes in what he says because he knows all. And he knows all because he has been there for it all. God's eternity allows him to speak with clarity. Point number two. God is the only one who can bring clarity because God is the creator. Not only is there nothing that has existed before God, there is nothing that does not exist because of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's an all-expansive comment. It's a way of saying he made everything. God doesn't just know all things in an observational way and that he sees all. No, he knows all things because God made all things. There is nothing that ultimately does not trace his existence back to God. And so you came into existence because of your parents, who came into existence because of their parents, and go back and back and go back and go back. But it must stop somewhere. Even the theory of evolution requires a genesis. It requires a starting point. There was a big bang that requires something that made it go bang. I mean, Aristotle proved this hundreds of years ago when he argued that in order for the motion that we see in the world, there must be some first unmoved mover who put anything into motion. Put it this way, the buck has to stop somewhere at some point. Things just can't keep going back in an infinite regression of this caused this, and this caused this, and this caused this. It has to stop somewhere with an uncaused being who caused it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the cause of all things. And so God can bring clarity to all things, not just because he knows all, but because he made all. There's a movie that I don't recommend, so don't get upset at me for talking about it. That's my disclaimer. I don't recommend it. But it's a movie called The Internship. Maybe you've seen it. It's about two guys who are trying to get a job interning at Google. And as they go through this internship, there's this term that keeps getting repeated over and over again called googliness. Google was looking to hire people who have this googliness. And at the end of the movie, these two guys get up, and the bad guy, who's, you know, kind of like the jerk, gets up, and they're arguing about what googliness is. And they're doing so in front of the crowd. And someone from the crowd stands up and begins to define googliness and say that the two good guys are googly. Man, I practice saying that word a lot because it's hard to say. And then the bad guy kind of says, well, who are you? How do you know what you're talking about? You know, this guy's kind of this, like, you know, mousy-looking, nerdy-looking guy, kind of soft-spoken. We come to find out that he's the creator of Google. And so he created the word googliness, and so he was able to know what he was talking about it and speak with authority, and once it was revealed that he was creator, the conversation ended. In a similar way, God is our creator, and so when God knows what he is talking about, when he says, this is how it is, that ends the conversation. He alone can bring definition because he alone is the one who made all things. And so the existence of the creator means that truth isn't something that you or I get to make up. It is not relative. It is absolute. It is unchanging because it's grounded in the eternal creator God. And this is a really good thing to know in the midst of the false lie that our culture says that, oh, it's better just to live as if truth is relative. No, it's not. Scientifically, if you study our culture, it's not. People are getting confused, and it's leading to horrible things happening. There's more hurt and pain in the world now than there was 100 years ago. Truth being relative is not a good thing. We need truth that is determined by God. If we want clarity in the midst of the confusion that our relativism creates, then we must look outside ourselves, and we must look to the eternal creator. And maybe you're thinking, okay, I get that God's needed for clarity, but which God? There are many other religions that teach about a God who is eternal and a God who is a creator. Why is it the Christian God, the biblical God, that is needed to bring clarity? How would you answer that question? Would you answer that question? Or would you be silent about it? Or would you get offended at it and be angry? Friends, we don't need to be scared about questions. If we believe God is the God of truth, then we don't need to be silent, and we also don't need to be scared. We can speak kindly and let the Lord do what he's going to do with the truth. And so it takes us to our final point this morning. This is where we're going to be spending the most of our time. God's the only one who can bring clarity because God is the revealer. The reason that we know that the eternal creator God is the God of the Bible is because he has revealed himself to be so. Now follow me here for a moment. The only way for God to ever be known is for him to make himself known. I mean, if there is an eternal creator God, he must be so transcendent, so above us, that we could never hope to understand him. Our minds are limited, our perspective is small. So a God that we could figure out wouldn't be much of a God at all, because he would only be as big as our own minds, and how puny would that be? And so as the theologian Herman Bavinck said, if you think that you comprehend God, then it is not God that you comprehend. We could never hope to understand God. We are completely reliant on him making himself understood to us. And this is what he has done through the Bible. The Bible is written from the perspective of God. Moses wasn't there at the beginning. Only God can say what God did because he was the only one who was there. He revealed it. Now, every religion claims to have divine revelation. So the question is, how do we know that the God of the Bible is the true God? Friends, this is where we need to read our Bibles closely, and we need to read them completely. We need to pay attention to each word, and we need to read them not just in isolation of what this book is saying, but what the Bible as a whole is saying. And so there was a phrase that kept getting repeated. Always pay attention to your Bibles when a phrase gets repeated. The phrase that ties Genesis 1 together, that drives the action forward each time, is what? And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. God speaking over and over and over again. God created the world through his words. He didn't just create, he spoke. He didn't snap his fingers or wave a magic wand, he spoke. God created this world through speaking, and then what we see throughout the Old Testament is that God related to the world through speaking. And so we don't see God writing pictures in the sky, no offense to the artists. The primary way that God related to his people is that he created through his words. What's the big deal about that? Well, if you know your Bible, as I keep saying words and speaking, a verse should be coming to your mind. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Who is this Word that John is talking about? He goes on to say in John chapter 1, again, just a few verses down, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Word of God is Jesus. And Jesus is purposely introduced to us as the Word of God. So he is created, he is connected to this creative act of God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. God was speaking through the Word. Jesus was present at creation. What does that mean? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. John chapter 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus is the revelation of God, not a man, not a spiritual guru or moral teacher. No, he is God in the flesh. This is what he made clear throughout his life and ministry. And so when his disciples got together to him, and his disciple Philip said in John 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Christians don't just believe in divine revelation like every other religion. We believe divine revelation walked amongst us, and his name is Jesus. This is completely unique. Every other religion in the world is based on men writing about God. Our religion is based on a man who claimed to be God. And here's the importance of this. It is Jesus as the Word of God who gives validity to the Bible as the words of God. Jesus quoted from most of the books of the Old Testament and talked about them as the very words of God. Every book of the New Testament was written by someone who knew or saw Jesus directly. They're writing down his words, what he taught them. And so what makes the Bible different from every other religious book that claims divine revelation is that it doesn't just claim to contain the words of God, but it has been verified by the very one who said he is the Word of God. So the real bottom line question to all this is, what do you believe about Jesus? If Jesus is who he says he is, then the Bible is what he says it is, the very words of God. You can't have Jesus without the Bible. You can't think that this is just a bunch of made-up stories and wise sayings, maybe helpful spiritual insights. That's what you think the Bible is, then you do not know Jesus, because that's not what Jesus says the Bible is. This is either all true or all false. It's either the greatest story ever told or the worst lie that's killed more people who've died for their belief in it than anything else. It's either a book that should be loved and cherished or the worst invention of man ever created. It's either one thing or the other. All true or all false. So how can we know that Jesus is the Word of God? How can we know that a carpenter from Nazareth, who lived for a short 33 years in relative obscurity, how can we know that he is God in the flesh? That's really where it all boils down to. If Jesus is who he says he is, then everything else builds off of that. So that becomes our question. How do we know that Jesus is God in the flesh? If that's your question, that's a good question. And I hope you're picking up the questions are very much invited here. It's questions that drive conversation forward and bring clarity. How we can know that is this Word of God, Jesus, didn't just say he was the revelation of God, but that he was the salvation plan of God. From the very outset of his ministry, this is what Jesus said he was about. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he said this. He began to teach them, talking to his disciples, that the Son of Man, the way Jesus would talk about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Jesus regularly and often talked about how his purpose of life was death. And he didn't do that because he's just a morbid person. No, he did that because, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. When God gives us life, he gives us life to live for him. But sin is choosing instead to live for ourselves, to live by our own rules, to pretend that we are God and to ignore God. And so what our sin pays out, the wage that it always earns, is death. God takes back the life that he gave us to live for him when we live for ourselves. And that is not just a physical taking back of our life, not a physical death, but eternal separation from God, the one who is the source of all good and satisfaction forever. Death is what our sin earns us. But instead of us paying what we deserve, God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son willingly agreed to come and take what we deserve. Jesus came to die, not just a physical death, but our spiritual death, to suffer the hell that we deserve to suffer for eternity. Jesus took our punishment on himself on the cross. He came to die so that we would not have to. He came to give his sinless life for our sinful life. See, the only way for God to forgive our sin and yet still remain just as the punisher of sin was for God to come as a man. See, only a man could take what mankind deserves. But only God could bear himself to take it. And so Jesus comes as the God-man, fully God and fully man, so that in his death we can find forgiveness if we place our trust in him. See, when we place our trust in Jesus, when we believe that he is the Son of God sent by God to die for our sins, what the Bible says happens to us is that we become united to him. And the picture it gives us is the illustration of marriage. And so just as marriage is two people who are individuals coming together and be united as one, so too when we come together with Christ, our faith in him, it makes us united as one. And so what does that mean? That means that all he has covers all of who we are. His assets get applied against our debts. God does not require our death to be paid for our sins because he sees us in Jesus as having already died. And so we are forgiven by God, not through being good people, not through learning religious rules and cleaning up our act. Again, this is completely unique and different from Christianity. Every other major world religion will say, here's what you have to do. Christianity is, here's what you need to believe in has been done for you. And if we believe in Jesus, then we are covered by him. His sinless life covers our sinful life, and his death gets applied against our debt of death, and we are forgiven. And should we doubt that? Should we think that there's no way that this could be true? Should this sound too good to be true? It should. It's not sounding too good to be true to you. It should. Should we think that this sounds too good to be true? Friends, we need to know that Jesus didn't just say that he would die. But at the end of Mark 8:31, when he says that he will die, it ends with this phrase. He says this, and after 3 days, I will rise again. Jesus predicted not just his death, but his resurrection. He said, I'm going to die for you, and to prove that my death can wipe out your debt of death, I'm going to take back my life. And so Jesus is not a martyr who died, but the risen God who rolled away the stone from the tomb, appeared to over 500 people, and ascended into heaven, where he is now ruling and reigning at the Father's side. And so friends, this is where we go for clarity. The words of God have been proven to be the words of God by the word of God, who proved he is the word of God by rising from the dead. And so as Paul says, if Jesus hasn't been risen from the dead, none of this matters. But if Jesus has been risen from the dead, then that changes everything. And so as I thought about this sermon series and thought about how do I start things out with getting us to believe that this is the word of God, I considered going into studies about the science of textual criticism and impress you with reports written by Harvard which proves the text of Scripture has been preserved throughout centuries with unparalleled accuracy. I've thought about talking about the Stanford study that was recently done that concluded that the Bible is the most reliable book as far as just facts being written that's ever been produced. But friends, we don't need any of that. Not those things are bad. It's going to be helpful. We don't need any of that because there's an empty tomb that gives us all the proof we need. So how we can be clear in the midst of confusion, how we can bring hope to those who are confused, is through this good news, through this gospel. That's what the good news, that's what gospel means. It means good news. There is good news of Jesus, that he died our death and rose to new life so that we can have new life in him. And the truthfulness of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible, the authority of the Bible rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we can be clear. And so I would just ask you this question. Are you clear? Is not by chance that there's anyone listening here in this room or later online, God is giving you an opportunity to experience a clarity that you've never had before. He is speaking truth to your hearts. Would you believe in Jesus this morning? And from that foundational starting point, oh God, can give you something strong and sure to build your life upon that you've never had before. for those of us who do have that foundation of trust in Jesus, it's kind of two things that we need to think about in response, two things that we need to take home with us and chew on a little bit. The first is this: if clarity comes from knowing Jesus as the Word of God, through the words of God, so the authority of the Bible has been established by Jesus, if that's something that we believe in, then consistent study of this word must be a daily commitment of our lives. If Jesus is the Word of God, and that's proven through the words of God, then consistent study of these words must be the daily commitment of our lives. This book isn't just a book of information, but the very voice of God speaking to us. And you can't expect to grow in your relationship with God if you never listen to Him. I mean, how would that work out in your marriage for any of the married couples here? Married couples that don't talk together don't stay together. Relationship is grown through communication. Friends, this is how God communicates to us. This is how God speaks to us. So He might use other things to get our attention, but this is how we can know for certain that this is His words. And so if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, hear Him speaking to you more. This is why we study the Bible together in small groups throughout the week as a church, so we can learn more together about how God speaks to us through His Word. This is why one of my pastoral burdens for us as a church is that we be a people who know how to study the Word and daily read the Word. If that's something that's a challenge for you or something new to you, I have a blog post coming out to hopefully tomorrow that'll give you some resources to how you can grow in that. I want us to be equipped as a church in knowing how to read this word. So you can check that out on our website. Second, if clarity comes from knowing Jesus as the Word of God through the words of God, we don't just need to hear Jesus from this, we need to give Jesus from this. Here's what I mean by that. Friends, we cannot sit in our seats of self-righteousness and shake our heads at those around us and just wait for Jesus to come back. Jesus said He isn't coming home until everyone has had an opportunity to hear about Him so that they too can come home. And so if we want Jesus to come back, then we need to stop complaining about what is happening in this world and go out into this world with a message of hope. We need to start spending more time with our neighbors than we do with Netflix. We need to make sure that our schedule isn't too busy to be with people, because then guess what? We're too busy and things need to change. We can't insulate and isolate ourselves. If we do, we aren't giving Jesus, we're hoarding Him. Christ Church, we can't be Jesus hoarders. The stakes are too high. We've been sent into this world with a message of a hope. How can we keep that message to ourselves? That takes intentional action. It's so easy to go home, close our door, and just hang out in air conditioning, if you've been blessed enough to have it. If you haven't, come hang out with me, and I'll let you cool off for a little bit. It's so much easier just to be in our houses. It takes intentionality to be with people. It's so easy in our culture to be busy, to let overcommitment at work, overcommitment at social clubs, overcommitment at different things keep us off our blocks. Friends, we need to be intentional to be with people so that we can bring hope in the confusion that is in our culture. We can't be Jesus hoarders, and we also can't be behavior modifiers. Clarity comes through knowing Jesus, so we must give Jesus. Not sexual ethics. Not a lesson on creation versus evolution. Not to look down our noses at other people's beliefs and just point out their falsehoods. No, we need to keep our conversations about Jesus. He is the bottom line. And He invites each one of us, and He invites every person in this world to come to Him just as we are. He doesn't want to leave us just as we are. No, He wants to change our lives and give us better things to live for. But we don't become transformed without first coming. And I think this is just a mistake that Christians make so often. They talk about good things, helpful things, but they don't talk about the ultimate thing. Why should someone care about textual criticism if they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Why should someone care about what Jesus says about sex if they don't believe that he is God? We can't make the issue about behavior. We need to make the issue about the Savior. And so, friends, we need to keep our conversations about Jesus, which will only happen if we're keeping ourselves about Jesus. And so these two things really go together. You can only give what you've got. And so your ability to study God's word and hear the voice of Christ coming off the pages is going to have a direct impact on your ability to be able to give God's word to others. And so as we are clear on how to be clear, may this be our prayer. As we wake up tomorrow and read our Bibles, as we make a decision tonight about what time to go to bed so that we can wake up tomorrow to read our Bibles, I pray that this prayer, this song, which we're actually going to sing in a moment, I pray this would be our prayer. Song says this: speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Christ Church, may this be our prayer. As we come to God's word and we allow it to be the authority in our lives, not relate to it as a book of stories, but relate to it as truth. May we do that, not so just that we have truth, but so that we have Jesus, so that we hear God speaking to us, so that we're able to speak to those around us who desperately need to hear the voice of God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have spoken to us, and that you didn't just speak to us, but that you came as the Word of God, and the Word did dwell amongst us. And not just to show us the way to go and leave for us an example, but to do what we could never do for ourselves, to die for our sins. Oh Lord, what a Savior you are. And so God, I just pray for us as a church that you would keep us centered on you, and that that would happen through your Word. That we would be a church that is rooted and grounded in the Bible as the Word of God. And not just a church that knows a lot of verses and can quote a lot of different information, but a church that is shaped by this to have a deep relationship with you. Lord, teach us to see Jesus in every word that is penned in this book. And then would you use us, Lord God, in this community. Use us in South Philadelphia to bring clarity, your clarity, to our confused culture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.